Morning. Oh, thank you. That's really helpful. Thanks for having me. We're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we have been for the past couple weeks. Probably no one was here last week. I mean, there was a few of us. Raise your hand if you were here on Sunday last week. You know, like 10 of us. That's great. I was not here. I wasn't going to brave that. Page 976 in your pew Bible if you want to speed race there to it. I'm going to go ahead and read it after a second so that you guys can find your places. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, an inheritance. Paul is talking to us about an inheritance. So, we're going to kind of zoom out of this passage a little bit and look at the context in a minute, but I just want to touch down on this point of inheritance this morning. An inheritance is not always a good thing, okay? It is not always a good thing. We tend to think of it as a windfall, or, you know, a great sum of money, or maybe a car, or a deed to a property. An inheritance is not always a good thing. I would wager that most of the time it's not a good thing. Can you think of a trait you inherited from maybe your family that you wanted to leave out of the gene pool? Yes. I get to pick on my dad a little bit today because he's here. He was also a preacher for many years, so he gets to pick on each. You know, we get to do that. My dad, who is my hero, he has a way of fixing every problem using a combination of duct tape, Excel spreadsheets, and sheer willpower. And you can actually replace duct tape with super glue at this point. He fixed my car yesterday using super glue. And it works. It always works, but it has to be those three ingredients. Now, if it can't be done with those three things, an Excel spreadsheet, duct tape, / glue, and sheer willpower, it simply can't be done in my dad's book. I can remember driving to go to Mount Hood, going skiing. We were going skiing together as a family, and it was with our youth groups. We had some youth kids in the car, and we were in our 1995 Ford Explorer, and I remember this car because it was the car I learned to drive in, and I loved this car, and then the driver's side door, we're driving up the hill to Mount Hood, and the driver's side door fell off the car. Okay, it simply fell off, and he just pulled over to the side of the road without missing a beat. He wasn't even angry. He just got up, picked it up, put it back in its place, and held it there for the rest of the drive. And we got home, and the next day that door was working. I kid you not, it was working, but it had duct tape involved. Okay, in the mechanisms. Not like what I would do is just duct tape it back on the car. You would just have to get through the passenger side door. No, this thing worked with duct tape. This is my inheritance, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? This is my inheritance. When I see something broken, what do you think comes to my mind? Duct tape. Okay? Now, that is an emotional thing. You might have inherited things that you would consider far worse. Maybe you inherited substance abuse, anxiety. Maybe you inherited anger problems. You didn't think that they existed in you until you had a kid, and you're like, whoa, that was my dad. Or something like that. You know, like this. Let me say, I wasn't referring to you, Dad. Pete Scazzaro says, Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. Okay? Jesus lives in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. Raise your hand if you believe that, if you know that that's true, right? That's the internal things. That's not always, inheritances, I would say, are not always good in that way. Now, what about the external things? So we think money and houses and cars. Well, maybe you're the recipient of something that you don't want to receive, okay? Have you guys heard of hoarders before? Well, hoarders pass away and leave all of their stuff, their junk, to their children. And it costs a lot of money, and a lot of time to get rid of this, okay? That's an inheritance. That is truly an inheritance. I remember helping my Uncle Tim, who used to do some real estate stuff, and we'd go to the houses of people who just up and left. Maybe they were evicted, and they would leave all of their things there. And it took so much. I mean, you'd have to do all of this work to go to the dump and to recoup the loss that you have from all of that. So that's an inheritance as well. There's actually a new thing that my wife has been telling me about called Swedish death cleaning, which is, I see someone shaking their head. So this is something where you, as a gift to your children, you go through all your things and get rid of them, okay? So there's a new trend, if you will. Paul says we have an inheritance, okay? When Paul says we have an inheritance, he is not introducing something new to us. We already had an inheritance, okay? It just wasn't very good. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we are from our first father, Adam, and Adam was from the dust, so too we are from the dust. Adam was a natural being, not a heavenly being. My paraphrase, Adam fixes things with duct tape, okay? Jesus fixed things. Fix, emphasis on that, by his blood. We're in a supernatural family through this inheritance. So now we find ourselves at the end of one of the longest sentences in the history of mankind here. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence, okay? It is classic Pauline writing. It's complex. It's beautiful, but it gives some people headaches. It gives some people, like, they're just really excited about it. I've heard that in the Greek that this is a beautiful passage to read. Now, we find ourselves at the end of this, and I get the privilege of kind of hitting the conclusion, kind of the high note, the beautiful end of this sentence that he's been going through, okay? And he hits on inheritance. But we zoom out, we see how unfathomably complex this is. Now, I want to say, when Paul says new inheritance, I don't want us to be deceived by the word new as if this new inheritance is something just like another in the line of inheritances, okay? This new inheritance isn't just like the one of many stepfathers that you had, and he just happened to be the best one or the most genial and kind. This is unique. It's special. It's the inheritance to end all inheritances. It's priceless, okay? So what Paul is doing from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is he's building a list, okay? Paul has told us that we are a chosen and adopted in Christ. So that's verses 3 and 4, I believe. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. So A, chosen, adopted. B, redeemed. C, forgiven. And finally, D, today, we are inheritors. And this is why Paul says exuberantly that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. When Paul says every, he's not just saying that whimsically. He's actually saying, this is everything. We've counted everything up. This is the whole package, okay? Because, think about this. You can be redeemed without being forgiven. Now, if I went to prison today, one of you guys could bail me out and say, hey, I'm going to pay the bail, but we're not good. I don't want to talk to you. Now, you can be redeemed and forgiven without being adopted. You could say, I'm going to pay the bill, we're good, I forgive you, but I don't really want you in my house anymore, okay? You can be redeemed, forgiven, adopted, and not receive an inheritance, okay? Welcome back into the house, but you're the problem child, you're not going to get the Corvette after I go, right? This new inheritance is the finale of a perfect string of gifts. It's like opening a stocking after you've opened all the presents on Christmas morning. It's like when I got the first I love you from my toddler who didn't think I could love anymore. It's like when I was a kid and my dad came home after a long day where I knew that he knew that I wasn't very good that day. Maybe my mom sent him a page on the pager. And he would walk in the house, and instead of immediate correction, it was, let's go get ice cream, you guys. It was like, I'm forgiven and we're going to get ice cream. See, this is the perfect string of beautiful things. Now, I want to see if you're here today and you do not consider yourself a Christian, you may feel skeptical. This message, it's still for you, okay? It may sound very strange, very unusual, and that's because it is, okay? This inheritance is strange. It is unusual. And Christians who have been Christians for most of their life are still grappling with the unique, beautiful gift that this is. All right, so I want to talk about what is the mechanics of this inheritance. We've read that we're going to receive this inheritance, and we're going to kind of go through the list. I want to start with how it works before getting into what it is, because we haven't even discussed what the inheritance is necessarily. We know it's good, we know it's unique, but we don't know what it is. But I want to say, just kind of together as a team, how does this thing work? Let's wrap our minds around it. The simple first step here is that we need to understand that we did not earn this, okay? This inheritance is not from your efforts. This is not like gaining the favor of someone at the end of their life who you maybe you gave them some happiness at the end of their life and they write your name in their will because they wanted their inheritance to go to you. There's no exchange happening here. There's no exchange. The Lord takes so much pleasure in you, but he doesn't need you, but he loves you and he's giving you this inheritance. Okay? Now, maybe some of us didn't grow up with our, you know, we grew up with our parents. Maybe they weren't our biological parents, but all of us had parental figures. All of us at some point in our life were given something and when we couldn't give anything back, okay? So think about this time when you're a baby. I have a toddler, and he gives me great joy. But as an infant, he couldn't even smile yet. And we changed his diaper, and we take care of him, and my wife nursed him. We had to do everything for this little kid, and he wasn't paying any bills, okay? The funny thing is, he still doesn't. The funny thing is, I was never mad about it, okay? I am a father. I frequently call my parents for help. I frequently ask them for help. I've never gotten a reply from my dad when my car is leaking oil. Okay, Elijah, but next time just call Jiffy Lube. Okay? I have a feeling that my parents, even though they're earthly, aren't upset about me needing their help. How much more our Heavenly Father, who though we can't give anything in exchange for this inheritance, wants us to draw near. He wants us to give him a call when our car is leaking. You see what I'm saying? And finally, because of this aspect that we cannot help God, we can't trick him into an inheritance. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other path. There's no other path well-paved enough. There's no lifestyle well-lived enough. There's no book well-written enough, no benevolent cause served enough that could ever get you this inheritance, because there's no blazing a trail in Christianity, because the trail has been blazed, okay? It's there. It may be narrow and it may be difficult, but it's as clear as day. Jesus. Now let's ask the question. That's a little bit how it works, or how it doesn't work by us. But let's ask the question, what is this inheritance? Okay? We know it's wonderful. And we know that we can't earn it. So what exactly is it? The answer to this question can be about as simple or as complex as we want it to be, because the answer to the question of what our inheritance is Jesus. We get to be with him. We get to be like him. We become like him in his presence. Let me get a drink of water real quick. I'm so nervous, you guys, if I don't look it. You're a very pleasant crowd to talk to, though. Okay. Let's think, for example, I'm going to bring it back here. Let's take a metaphor of inheriting a kingdom. If you were to inherit a kingdom, instead of being left with money and cars, deeds and property, what would you be left with? A title, okay? So inheriting a kingdom is very unique in that you're not just going to get Windsor Gardens, you're going to become the Duke or the Duchess of such and such a place, right? And you'll have a family, a crest, a sign of your family. If you were this minute adopted by a king, it would be reflected in far more than just your bankroll, okay? You would have a family, a position, a responsibility, and most of all, most importantly of all, this is really what I want to hound down, you would have the king's ear, okay? And what do I mean by that? You would be able to talk to the king anytime you wanted, okay? Imagine that you were to walk up to Buckingham Palace, just waltz up there right now, and complain about your neighbor driving on your lawn and it's getting on your nerves, okay? If you were to do that right now, one of the guys in the funny hats would have you arrested and put in a prison before you could say Jammy Dodgers, okay? Which is a British cookie, in case you didn't know it. That just went crickets right over you. Now, do you think Prince Charles has any problem talking to the king? No. Thank you. That's good. Thank you. You're right on it. Prince Harry might have problems talking to the king, but Prince Charles does not. Prince William. Prince William not only has one of the biggest inheritances of any man on earth, Buckingham Palace, the prison, the palace guard, the status, the title, the food and the drink, etc., etc. Prince William has the rarest inheritance of all inheritance, an inheritance that no other wealthy inheritor in this world has, okay? He has the king's ear. To put this into perspective, Elon Musk, who is the richest man in the world, or at least he's on and off the richest man in the world every couple of minutes, his son, he does have a son, his son will be the richest inheritor in the world, but he will not inherit the king's ear, okay? Doesn't matter how rich he is, he doesn't get to talk to the king willy-nilly and walk up to the palace. Please see this as our inheritance, okay? But so much better. You and I have access to God personally. We have the king's ear. He's given us access to his kingdom, and he said, welcome in and talk to me. We receive the king himself. Only what is marvelous and wonderfully unique about this kingdom that we've inherited is that the king never dies, okay? We get to be the heir of this kingdom and to learn from the ways of the Father, from the ways of our king, but he'll always have control. We never need to stress about another kingdom waging war with us because he's in control, he's won the battle, and we get to grow with him and take up the mantle as we learn to cultivate the new heavens and the new earth with him, under him, but as family members. It's incredible. It's wonderful. You see, Jesus has given us himself and more than just his death. Paul says in our passage today that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Possession of what? Jesus. Jesus. In Colossians, Paul makes this clear. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. This is a really interesting passage. You've died already. If you're a Christian today, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Okay? So there's this sense that we're there and we're not. Okay? Our life is hidden with Christ. But when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Amen? Another passage that says this really well is, I'm just going to paraphrase, when Paul says that we see now as in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see him face to face. We are known in part, we know in part now, but soon we will know fully as we are known fully. We are known fully, but we don't know fully yet. So this inheritance is not yet complete, but it is in progress. It is started. If you've studied theology, you've probably heard the term already, not yet. It's more than just a helpful term for shrugging off confusing doctrines. Okay? It is a good term. We've inherited Christ, but we will inherit him face to face. Now, let's put this back in the kingdom metaphor just to hound it down until it's dead. Imagine today you receive a telegram from someone who rode miles on horseback to give it to you and says, hey, by the way, the king wants to adopt you, but you can't move into Buckingham Palace just yet, but here's his phone number, okay? He wants to talk to you. He wants to get to know you, okay? Now, our inheritance is much greater than this because the Holy Spirit is much greater than a phone call. It is the Lord with us. It is God with us, okay? Now, are you guys tracking with me so far? Great. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to read this passage again, or just part of it, in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in this context? Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a seal. If you are part of the royal family right now, or any royal family, you would have a seal. You would have a crest. You would probably have a signet ring. Okay? This would be unique to your family for generations. Okay? This seal would open doors. It would pay the bills. If you were in trouble, it would get you out of trouble. If you racked up a tab at the pub or the inn, you could just say, put it on the house and show them your seal. And they would put it up, they would do it. That is the power of a guarantee of a seal in this context. But so much more. If you're married, I ask you to look at your wedding ring. You might not be wearing it, but look at your wedding ring. Sometimes we forget this is here, but this is a seal. This is to remind you of your covenant relationship to your spouse. This ring actually got you into this mess. Sorry. I said marriage in my notes, but I thought it'd be funny. Okay. With this ring, I thee wed. With this ring, with this seal, I thee wed. If one day, Lord forbid, one of us was to break our marriage covenant, we'd still have to take this thing off. And it would be a searing reminder that this is the commitment we made. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a reminder of who you are, not in yourself, but who you are in Christ. It's your family crest. When you're feeling down, remember, you are a part of this family. Because the Lord knows we're prone to forget. A pastor friend of mine calls this spiritual amnesia. We love the Lord, we wake up, we have our coffee, we read the Bible, we're so excited about what the Lord is doing, and then we go to work and we get home, and we're short with our children, or maybe we come to one of our, something that helps us cope. Maybe it's just turning on TV, and we sort of forget how good the Lord is. It's spiritual amnesia. Okay, this happens. This isn't a mystery to God, but he's given us something as a reminder of who we are. But this is what's really great. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The ring is awesome, but who does it remind you of? Your spouse. Okay? The Holy Spirit constantly, throughout Scripture, throughout everything we see in Scripture and from the Lord, the Holy Spirit always wants us to see Jesus. Because what's better than looking at your ring is looking at your spouse. I've had moments of being selfish and ending the day and kind of huffing off and after an argument and looking at my ring and thinking, oh yeah, that's right. This is what I've decided. But when we're on a date night and we're all dressed up spiffy and we have a babysitter and we get to just look at each other and just have a nice dinner together, this sort of just fades away. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit fades away, but the seal, I don't need a reminder when I'm looking face to face with my wife. We're looking, and when we're face to face with the Lord, oh, what a day. Now, I want to make a final note about community, about the Holy Spirit. He is here not just as a part of us individually, but he's here as a community. Here we are. Look around us right now. it's important to note that this letter, the book of Ephesians, it's a letter, of course. Most of us know this, but it was written not to one person, but to a community. It was probably circulated throughout churches in its day. It was written for community. James K.A. Smith, one of my favorite authors, he wrote, "You Are What You Love." He says, "Going to church is restoring ourselves." Going to church is being restoried, is the word he uses. It's really easy to forget the grand narrative that we're in. We're not in our own stories. We are in someone else's story, Jesus. This whole thing that we're living out right now, it's going to be printed at the end of time, and it will say the story of Jesus, the story of God, the triune, the Trinity, and what they did, and what they're doing. Okay? We forget this, and when we come together as a church, we are restored. We remember, oh, that's right. I'm in chapter 10, paragraph 5 of this story that will go on for eternity. So when I said that look to the Holy Spirit when you're forgetting who you are, I don't just mean look to the Holy Spirit in yourself, but look to the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters. Eugene Peterson, in his book about Ephesians, goes on a bit of a diatribe. He says, avoid the plague of individualism. Specifically, he says, as long as individualism has free reign in our lives, we will not be capable of embracing the church. Individualism severely handicaps us in growing up to the measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. If unchecked, it will be fatal. If unchecked, it will be fatal, forcing us into lifelong immaturity. In Corvallis, in 2024, individualism is an idol. It's an idol that we accept without even questioning it. My wife and I frequently watch 1940s movies, 1950s movies, and you've probably seen some of these movies, and in almost every scene, they're smoking cigarettes. They wake up, they smoke. They go to bed, they smoke. They eat lunch, they smoke. Right? And then we kind of look at each other and like, didn't they know this is going to kill them? Don't they know those cause cancer? Right? Maybe they didn't, but I digress. I believe this is what the heavenly host thinks about Corvallis sometimes when they see how individualistic we've become. I think they look at Corvallis and think, don't they know that this is going to kill them? Wouldn't it be better if they just smoked cigarettes? At least their souls would be intact. Okay? Don't go smoking, because I said that. Eugene Peterson, he's very concerned about this. He wrote the Message translation. He said, when he wrote the Message translation, it's not a modern English translation. He said, this is an American translation. Okay? He wrote this, the Message translation, to America, okay? He says, individualism will hamper us from embracing the church. It will keep us from full maturity, okay? Jesus adopted a family. He adopted you, and he adopted everyone else in this room who has said yes to that promise. And we pray that if you haven't, we would love to talk to you about that, and that you would say yes to that promise and to that inheritance. We don't have to go it alone. We don't have to trod the path by ourselves. And let me tell you something wonderful. Having brothers and sisters is one of the best parts of this inheritance, okay? We're no longer isolated under the Adam inheritance. We don't have to cover ourselves and all of our shameful parts with fig leaves, okay? To me, one of the most liberating experiences of being a Christian is the moments when I'm like vulnerable with someone else and they say, about maybe something I'm struggling with, and they say, you too? Me too. And then someone else pipes up, oh yeah, my whole life I've struggled with that. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. The enemy wants you to be isolated, to think that you're the only one that ever struggles with this. Let me tell you, you've got brothers and sisters in this journey together. We're all in the same boat. Now, as we close today, I want to remind us that we don't need to embrace this family. We don't need to fight individualism because it'll earn God's favor on us. We have earned this, like I said, this path is paved, this inheritance is there for us to partake in, but it is in its fullness as a community. It is at best. The buffet is best eaten with the family, right? We get to go together and enjoy this together. And I encourage you to look around at the family that was chosen, not by merit or by God's great, but by God's great love. Let them remind you of your place in this inheritance. And let's bring glory to God for what he's done, as Paul says, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time to dive into your word. And we thank you for your inheritance that you have brought us into this story, God. We love you. We thank you that we can simply respond, yes, that's what I want. That's what I've always wanted, God. And it's not out of our own merit, but just your offer of love that you've already given. We thank you and pray this in your precious name. Amen.